but we are where we are. So we get back to this this passage, or this letter of Ecclesiastes, chapter 9 onwards, and you may have noted, I don't know, but it feels a bit different, the passage this morning, to the other passages that we've been looking at. In fact, actually, he doesn't use the word meaningless until we actually get to the end of this passage. It takes him a long time. So this kind of favourite word of his, which is actually translated as fleeting or transient, he doesn't use at all in this passage until he gets right to the end in that last verse that was read to us, chapter 11, verse 8. So there's kind of a feeling of a gear adjustment, a change in direction, a different style, perhaps. And actually, it is probably a different style. These verses are a different style, and probably more akin to the verses that we would find in Proverbs. In fact, some of these sayings that are collected here are repeated in Proverbs as well, which makes it a bit tricky, because commentators and preachers have struggled with this passage to know quite how it fits in with everything that's gone before and perhaps what's going to go afterwards, but also how it fits together as a chunk together. I mean, many commentators would say it doesn't. It's just a random collection of sayings that are just put there, listed there, that are helpful for us in our lives. Others want to argue that actually there is a connection through it. Well, I like to connect things together, and you can discuss that till the cows come home, because many people have done so. But I've connected it together by entitling this The Riches of Common Sense. But when I came to this and was reading around it, I sensed the teacher, even though the teacher wrote this book, I sensed the teacher standing behind me. Did you ever have the teacher stand behind you and look over your work? I sensed the teacher standing behind me, looking over and going, this is not a very good title. This is not a very good title. The Riches of Common Sense. Do you know, actually, that word common sense is a bit of an oxymoron, isn't it? There isn't much common sense around, is there, nowadays? So how can it be common? You know, it's quite rare, common sense. And actually, the sense of common sense, for most people, doesn't make sense. You know, they don't live their lives according to common sense. The teacher behind me was tutting and saying, really, really, Joth, the word that you should have here is not common sense. That's too vague. The word here is the riches of wisdom. The riches of wisdom. I've kept the title, just for the sake of keeping the title, but the riches of wisdom. And actually, that's what the writer is doing. That's what the teacher is doing. He's writing a collection of thoughts about wisdom, particularly against folliness, and how these two kind of sit together, and how actually the common thing is foolishness. There is more foolishness that is common amongst us than wisdom. And wisdom often is frowned upon. We'll see this in a moment or two. Wisdom is often forgotten. Wisdom is often frowned upon. Wisdom is often ignored in life. So he puts these things together, and he kind of balances them. And I rewrote this sermon a number of times. And if you go home thinking that was not a good sermon, I apologize now, because I'm not sure how good this is going to come out. But we'll give it a go anyway. So what I'm going to do, because it's quite a tricky passage to manage, and it's quite a long passage as well, I want to share, because you like stories, don't you? We all like stories, don't we? We like a good story. I'm going to share four once-upon-a-time stories with you that I think are hidden. Some of them are obvious in this passage, others a little bit more hidden. And as I share these with you, hopefully we can actually build a picture. I could have put some other ones, but I felt it would be too long if I'd pulled some other ones. You can go and write your own stories around this passage if you want to. So we're going to have four stories. We're going to have the story of the great king and the small city. We're going to have the story of the perfume and the dead flies. We're going to have the story of the foolish and wise travellers. And then the story of the two kings. Okay? Are you ready for the first story? The first story. The story of the great king and the small city. Once upon a time, there was a small city with just a few inhabitants. One day, a great king from a far and distant land set siege to that small city. He surrounded it with his great army and built a great wall around it so that no one could go in or out of the city. He placed weapons and soldiers all around the city, and each day he would come and he would shout at the walls and encourage the inhabitants of the city to surrender Who do you think you are that you can stand against me, he would say. You are just a tiny little city and I am a great king. Surrender to me and become my servants. The small population of the city, however, did not surrender to the great king. But instead, they listened to a poor but wise man. The wise man knew of a tunnel that went underneath the city and into the hills above the city. He also noted that the invading army were reliant upon the streams that run towards their camp. Under the guidance of the wise man, the population placed dead goats into the streams to infect the water. After the third night, the city awoke to find that the sickness had overcome the great king and his army. And by listening to the poor wise man, the city was saved and the great king was defeated. Do you like that story? That's a lovely story. The second part of the story is not in the scripture, by the way. We do not know the wisdom of the poor man. In fact, actually, his wisdom may have been better than my little bit of fiction that I've just added just for your enjoyment. Here, the teacher tells this story of this powerful king, this great king, and this tiny little city. Actually, it's quite laughable. I wish I could find a picture for you, but just imagine this picture, this little city and this great king with thousands of thousands of soldiers that gather around it. And then what it says in scripture, that he builds these great, great big walls or sieges around the city, almost that they're bigger than the city. So you've got this tiny little city with hardly anyone in it, with all this huge power surrounding it. And yet, the wisdom of a poor man. Now, whether this is a true story or not, or whether it was just one went round, a mythical story, I don't know. But this wise, poor man, his wisdom is greater than the strength and power of the great king. And there's these two balances, isn't there? There's this person who's powerful and this thing that's insignificant. There's this person that's big and this thing that is small. There's this rich person, because for sure he was rich. And then there's this poor person. There's this loud person. Actually, if you get more into this passage, you find he talks about, you know, foolishness is those who shout and talk a lot. And there's this quiet person. There's this person of many words who comes and shouts, in my story, at the wall. And then there's this person of few words. And then there's weapons of violence. And there is wisdom. And the point is simply this, is that wisdom is far better and violence and strength and power and force. All that, or force and power and strength and greatness and all that kind of thing is foolishness to the teacher against wisdom. And yet, there's a sad note in the story, which I didn't add to my story, but there's a sad note in the teacher's story that the poor man's wisdom is soon forgotten. In fact, actually, it's worse than that. It's even despised. It's even despised. It says, but the poor man's wisdom is despised and his words are no longer heeded. And in this story, there's a sadness about this story, about wisdom and foolishness, that actually so often those who seek to be wise are despised, rejected, ignored, forgotten, not listened to. And actually, is that not a word for our generation and our time? Do we not so often hear the shouting rather than the whispering? The shouting of foolishness in our society. Be this, be that, do the other. Yeah, we're bombarded by adverts. Things that our hearts might desire after. And actually, in the mix of all the shouting, it's just foolishness. It's just foolishness. And yet, if you stop and listen carefully to the whisper of wisdom, we discover truth and a simplicity of life. And he's been saying that all the way through the book, hasn't he? Be content, he keeps saying. Live simply. Stop running after all these things. But sadly, in our society, wisdom, great wisdom, is being ignored. even being despised. Even on the BBC occasionally. You know, I'll be listening on Radio 5, good old Radio 5, and you'll hear someone say something and you think, isn't that foolishness? But also in the mix of it, it despises wisdom and truth. And you think to yourself, what kind of society are we? The teacher is encouraging the student to listen to the whisper of wisdom rather than the noise of foolishness. Would you like to hear another story? Three people, okay. I'm going to tell the story for three people. The story of the perfume and the dead flies. Once upon a time, there was a perfume maker. He owned a small shop and became well known right across the world for his wonderful and delightful perfumes. One day, a very wealthy man came to the man's shop and purchased the most expensive of perfumes. This was to be a wonderful gift for his wife. The perfume was wrapped in precious paper and presented to his wife on her birthday. At first, as she unwrapped the present, she was delighted to see the exquisite bottle and recognized that the perfume had come from the infamous perfume maker's shop. With great excitement and expectation, she opened the bottle to smell the perfume. However, instead of a beautiful fragrance, her nostrils were filled with a pungent and rotten smell. "What kind of gift is this?" she exclaimed, with alarming disappointment. On investigation, two dead flies were found to be floating in the fragrance. The news of this disaster spread across the land. Don't you love these stories? And once, the renowned perfume maker's reputation was then ruined from that day forward. I did think of bringing some perfume. And then I thought to myself, my son has a drawer full of Lynx deodorant. And I thought I could come and spray you all with Lynx deodorant. Then I got worried about the Lynx effect and what that might happen. So I left the Lynx behind. The teacher here is conjuring up, or he's hoping that the student will get the whiff of the wisdom of which he's trying to portray here. The idea is that you kind of begin to smell it, not just hear it, but begin to smell it. And he talks of this wonderful perfume that is created and yet ruined because of two dead flies. There is a bit of conversation about the translation of this, because actually the translation is pretty tricky. But the principle, whether two dead flies can ruin the smell of a perfume, I do not know. But the principle is there. There's something very, very tiny entering into the perfume can create and change the perfume's odor and actually ruin it so that it is useless. And all it is good for is to be thrown away. What is he trying to say? What is he trying to argue? Well, he's trying to say to us, listen, wisdom, firstly, is precious. Wisdom is like this beautiful fragrance, a beautiful smell. And yet, within a moment, it can be ruined. You can seek after wisdom, but you can actually make a decision in your life at one moment when you're seeking wisdom and smelling beautiful, and then actually make a wrong decision and allow the dead flies to enter into your life, and a different kind of odor begins to take place. If you look at Ecclesiastes 10, verse 2, he actually talks about, he adds to this about the heart of men and women. And he talks about our hearts, and he says, the heart of the wise inclines to the right, but the heart of the fool to the left. I kind of pondered this for a while. In fact, I met with someone, and I was just talking, you know, we were just generally talking, and I was talking about the sermon that I was going to preach. And I said, well, I wonder why he goes to the right, or he chooses the right to be the side of the, is that right? That is right, yes. Yeah. To be the side of the wise and not the left. And this very wise person that I was with, bless him, reminded me, of course, that for Jews, the right is always righteousness and the left is always the route to damnation and judgment. But actually, you get that, of course, in Matthew 25, don't you, when Jesus talks about the sheep and the goats. You know, Matthew 25, verse 33, he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. And that's just terminology that the Jews use. So let me ask you the question. Not you, Simon, but everyone. Let me ask you the question. Do you know your right and your left? I'm not very good with my right and my left. Yeah, I'll be in the car and I'll be saying, Sue, turn left. And she starts to turn left. I went, no, right, turn right. I meant right. Have you ever like that? You know, sometimes you want to turn right, don't you? But you end up turning left. You want to turn right. You say right, but you end up turning left. You're thinking, do I know my left and my right? Do you know your left and your right under the purposes of God? Do you know your left and your right in terms of righteousness? Do you know the choices of your heart? It's not just your heart, it's also your head. When the scripture talks about your heart, it's like the part of you that makes the decisions. Your heart is your desires and your emotions, but your head is also the decisions, the choices that you make. And the teacher is saying to us, make the right choice. Turn right, not left. Don't, if you turn left, what you're doing is adding flies into your perfume. Turn right and keep to the path of wisdom. Keep to the path that belongs to God and God alone. Do you want a third story? We're going to get it anyway. So this is the story of the foolish and wise travelers. And actually another traveler. This is a mix of a number of the sayings that come up that we're going to draw out of this. So once upon a time, there was a traveler who was trying to make his way to a village across a mountain range. He was uncertain of the way, but came across a man traveling in the opposite direction. Sir, he asked, can you direct me to the village beyond? I need to arrive before sunset, but I'm uncertain of the way. The man looked at the stranger and with a disconcerting smile said, follow your nose as far as you can go. Just keep going and it will show you the way, I'm sure. And with this advice, he turned away and skipped off into the distance. The traveller was uncertain of such advice and decided to wait a while to see whether anyone else could help. After a few minutes, another stranger came along the path, walking in the opposite direction. Sir, he asked, can you direct me to the village beyond? I need to arrive before sunset, but I'm uncertain of the way. I can't, the man replied, as I do not know the way. But my advice is to take the high path so that you can see the way ahead. There will be dangers and uncertainties, so keep your eyes and ears alert. Once you arrive at the top of the ravine, take care to look across, and I'm sure you will see the village ahead. Choose your path carefully. I wish you the very best, my friend. The traveler took the kind man's advice, and sure enough, once he arrived at the top of the ravine, he could see the village lit up ahead and a safe path in which he could travel. Mixed up within these verses, there is this, or certainly a picture that comes to my mind, is this picture of a journey, of traveling into the future. And the teacher talks about the great uncertainties that are before us. And he lists a whole load of things. You know, you might go to the quarry, quarrying rocks, and a rock might hurt you. You might knock down a wall and a snake might bite you. He kind of lists all these kind of things that might happen in your life as you travel ahead. No one knows what tomorrow brings. No one knows what will happen Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and so forth. And he just states this very simple thing. So what do we do with this uncertainty of future? He says, look to wisdom. Travel the journey of wisdom. He has this, there's this lovely little saying in chapter 10, verse 3. Even as fools walk along the road, they lack sense and show everyone how stupid they are, he says. And then later in verse 15, the toil of fools wearies them. They do not know the way to town. And you get, I don't know about you, I get this picture of these people who are just wandering around, just following their noses. I haven't got a clue where I'm going, I'm just following my nose. And wherever I turn up, wherever I go, I end up. I haven't got a clue where the town is. I have no clue where home is. I have no clue where I live or where my journey is, what the future is before me. And they're just kind of wandering about, trying to make sense of life, directionless, unaware of the future. And because of that, their toil is fruitless, says the teacher. And yet the wise, consider the direction ahead. They don't know the direction ahead. They don't know what is before them, but they consider it carefully. In fact, actually, as you get down to the bottom of this, and this is kind of entering into next week's sermon, they look to God. They fear God and look to God to guide them. They know the future is unknown, but they also know they need to be strategic and thoughtful and careful in the direction that they go. Hence, in my story, it's not in the teacher's words, but in my story, going up high to see was a good thing for a traveler to do. Which brings us to our last story, which kind of overlaps with this story. It brings us to our last story of the two kings. Once upon a time, there were two kings who reigned over two cities. The first king was uneducated. He knew very little about what it was to be a king. He was impetuous, impulsive, and prone to fits of anger. He appointed his friends, who cared little for education and understanding, to positions of power and authority. If things did not go his way, he would shout and rage against those around him. His family and his friends would often party through the night and into the morning. They would be so exhausted and drunk by the time the sun rose, they had no energy to put their minds into caring and overseeing their small city. Gradually, the city became unruly and fell into lack of repair and ruin. And eventually, the king's palace roof collapsed, and that was the end of the city. But then there was a second king who was educated, and he valued knowledge and wisdom. He trained his sons and his servants carefully so they understood the best ways of farming, economics, construction, and trade. He ensured that his sons at the right time slept at night, so that they were ready and refreshed for the next day's work. He invested in many ventures, of which he saw a good return, while in others, not so much. Although from time to time, the royal household and the population of the city were encouraged to celebrate special occasions, this king always scorned laziness and idleness and ensured that everyone did their fair share of work, even his princes. The city gradually grew and became profitable and healthy in the reputation of the king, and the city spread wide and far. The reputation of the king and the city spread wide and far, even after the king had died. Kind of reminds me of the parable that Jesus told of the two builders. You know, the foolish builder and the wise builder, very, very similar. And kind of running through this again, not implicit, but there's two stories actually the teacher uses about kings, and he compares kings and the foolishness of kings and how we live amongst the foolishness of kings. And there's this picture of this very impulsive, foolish king who becomes very angry. He promotes fools into places of authority. He encourages partying and feasting, and his population are idle and lazy. In the first passage, and I struggled with this one, and you may go away and say, oh, that last bit wasn't very good. I apologize for that. I just admit to it. It's not very good, but bear with it. Bear with it for a minute. But in the first bit, when the teacher begins to talk about this king, he talks about a servant who is criticized for his work, and he encourages that servant to remain calm. And I think there is a wisdom there of implication and application for us. That when we find ourselves in a place where we look at people who are in positions of authority and it's foolishness, it's very easy to criticize. It's very easy to rebel. It's very easy to get annoyed with these people, to complain and moan about them. But the teacher says, don't do that. Remain calm. Place these things into God's care and remain calm. You know that those calm sayings? We've got to put some of them up on the... put the first one up. So keep calm and carry on. You know the keep calm and carry on? So you know this one. Well, these are all over the place now, so I've picked out a few just for your amusement. So keep calm and relax. Okay, so today, keep calm and relax. Keep calm and party. Keep calm and eat ice cream. What about that one? Do you fancy that one? Or what about this one? Keep calm and think Disney. And I like this last one. Keep calm and do the Snoopy dance. Is that good? The keep calm, I mean, you could look them up on the internet. They go on and on and on and on and on. And I thought the phase had come to an end until we went on holiday and we saw loads of them for sale, little posters for sale. But actually that keep calm comes from from Ecclesiastes, from the teacher here. That in the mix of life and the turbulence of life, he says, keep calm. Wisdom is about keeping calm. Keep cool. Keep cool. But also, there's this other king that he later talks about, actually two kings, where one is incredibly lazy. And if we're lazy and if we're not engaged with the things of life, what we will find is that the roof falls in. He talks about the rafter collapsing. The lazy man's rafters of his roof eventually rot because he never bothers to change them. They can't just begin to sag. Imagine if we never looked after the church. You know, after maybe a few hundred years, but after a few hundred years, the roof will just begin to sag. And you've probably seen derelict buildings where they just haven't been cared for. And it's when the roof sags and the roof falls in that the water gets in and then the rest of the building is ruined. And it's a proverb against idleness and not engaging with life. And so he holds these kind of two kings. But then he has this other king who is engaged, who's strategic in his thinking, who plans, who invests. That's throwing your bread against the water. It's actually a bad translation. You know, it's actually, the translation is better in the new NIV, which I have, which I've got in front of me here, which is translated, ship your grain across the sea so that you invest in things. Send off your wares across the sea so that you may receive a return. So that you're busy with economics. You're busy with life, with engaging with life and doing the things in life, the things that you're good in. Later on, he says, you know, sow in the morning and do something with your hands in the evening. You get up early and make sure that the job is done. Many of you are sitting there who are late getting up in the morning and now feeling very guilty. But actually, there is a wisdom in getting up early so that you face the day. My dad always got up early. He always went to work an hour before he had to be at work. I used to say to him, Dad, why do you go an hour before you have to start? And he would say, so I'm ready to start. And there is a wisdom in that. Well, you're all feeling uncertain about this wisdom. There's a wisdom about actually embracing life, getting up ready for life, embracing each day. Remember that the teacher's been reminding us that these days are fleeting, that they will be here and gone tomorrow. So you have a day today to make the very best of it. So go and invest your life in the day so that actually there is good return in the life, the short but fleeting life that you have. But make your life worthwhile. And by doing so, you emulate the wise king who loved wisdom, who loved life, who did things well, and he and others benefited beyond that. Next week, we come to the conclusions of this great teacher as he kind of wraps things all up together. And what we discover is that he says, just in case you're not here next week, that if you do that and trust God, fear God, he says, life will go well for you. And you will discover what it is to fully live. As I was preparing this and putting this together, I was thinking about life and all the wisdom of life and how we live our lives. And I think one of the greatest wise sayings came from the mouth of Jesus, who said, I have come to give you life and give it to the full. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, it is very easy to be foolish people, driven by the world, wanting, driving after things, listening to the shouts that are before us and around us, becoming lazy, becoming complacent, living a life that's directionless and has no sense. Lord, teach us to be wise. May the Spirit of God bring wisdom into our lives. May we hear your voice, the quiet voice of wisdom, guiding us and leading us and telling us what the truth is. And as we hear that wisdom, as we hear your leading, Lord, may we invest ourselves in the day that is before us. May we not waste any time that you've given us, but may it be given back to you as a gift for you to use in our lives, so that Jesus might be glorified. Amen.